Josh waved at me, so I thought I'd wave back to him. Oh, hey, Matt, okay. Anybody else want to wave? We'll do the wave. Okay. So we're going to talk about Joshua today. And, of course, Joshua, he's going to picture Christ as captain, if you will, of the Lord. And let's go ahead and go through. Joshua pictures Christ as the captain of the Lord's people, leading us to eternal salvation and rest. Hebrews 2:10, let me just read it to you. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by him, whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." This is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. Just as Joshua pictures that very thing as the captain of the Lord's people. He led the people. Why do you think God chose Joshua to lead the people? Henry? He's just, okay. Why else do you think? Trust of the Lord. Anybody else? Those are all right answers. Somebody else. Hang on. Good. I want other people to help out. Anybody else got any ideas? Josh?
He trusted in the Lord that the Lord would help him all the way through.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Yeah. Yes. Which is the Lord. So he was a follower before he ever was a leader. And the emphasis I put on these things and why I do it is because I want us to understand that God is not necessarily looking for leaders. He's looking for those who will follow. And he will make those leaders. And when you see those examples in the Bible, you need to point them out. Because sometimes we say, God's looking for leaders. God's looking for people who will be obedient to him and follow, and he will make them leaders. And that's the way that kind of works. And that's why Joshua was chosen. He followed Moses. God told Moses that Joshua would be the next leader, and he'd be the one who'd lead them into the promised land. Why didn't Moses get to go to the promised land? Anybody remember?
Because
when God told him to go, he smote the rock. You got something to add? That's right. Absolutely. Right. That's a picture for us, or a type. And the fact is that he disobeyed God. What does that teach us about God? Does anybody know what that teaches us about God? As you're reading through the Bible, as some of you are, some may not be, but in the Old Testament, especially this recently, the thing I keep coming up with is what God says is what God expects. Do you see that in the Old Testament? I mean, everywhere. I mean, look, he got the water out of the rock, didn't he? But he didn't do it the right way. Doesn't that tell us something, how when God shows us in the Word of God, we're to do things a certain way, that he wants us to do it that way? Now, it's all training ground. We know that. We're not Moses. None of us in this room are Moses in that situation. But that's what we're trying to learn, is obedience to Christ. And that means in every area of our lives. And, of course, Joshua, he pictures this as Moses did as well. So let's go on. He was a wise leader. Joshua was a wise leader. Many times, you see, especially starting off in the very beginning, Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. He told him how to cross the River Jordan. He told him who was to go first. He told him how to conquer the city of Jericho. He told him what to do in that whole aspect. And God told Joshua that he was going to take him through the promised land, and he would do the fighting for him. All he had to do was really be obedient to God and follow him. God was going to give him the victories and take care of this thing. So he was somebody that, he was a wise leader. In 1 Timothy verse 1:17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is talking about our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The next thing, let's see, he was vigilant. He followed God. Even when they went and did something they shouldn't have done, they found somebody in the camp. First they went and they fought a battle at Ai. They should have never went there. Why shouldn't they have went to that battle anyway? Why do you think? I mean, because God told them to go conquer the land. We don't know anywhere that he petitioned God or God told him what to do. God told him exactly what to do with Jericho, and there was a problem. And we'll get to that in a minute. But he was vigilant. He was going to do what God told him to do. In this case, he made a mistake. But because of his vigilance, he did what God told him to do, as we're going to see with the situation with Achan. So here in Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he," is talking about Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ's salvation is vigilant, in a sense. You can't lose it. It's guaranteed when you accept Christ. You'll spend eternity with him. You're kept by the power of God, not by your power or your ability, because you have no ability to keep yourself in the love of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when you accept him, then you start growing in him and following him. And you become vigilant as well in your devotion to the Lord and your Christian walk. But Joshua was vigilant. Christ was vigilant in what he did. He judged sin in the camp. Now, this is what I was talking about, not to get ahead of myself. But remember, there was somebody in the camp. His name was Achan. God told Joshua, whenever they conquered Jericho, not to take anything out of Jericho of value. Do you remember what God told him and what this represents? You may not remember, but maybe you do. Henry? Very good. Excellent. Henry, come up here and teach class. I'm just kidding. That picture is exactly how God wants us to give, right? The first was to God. He told Joshua that everything that you take, the treasures, the gold, all that, was to go to God. And then the next, and the cities after that, they could have the spoils. He told them that. But one fella decided that he saw something, just like we're all tempted and have that temptation. He saw something. He went and got it. Purple linen and the wedge of gold, and he took those things and he hid them under his tent, thinking, "Oh, I got away with this." I want to tell you something: you can't get away and hide from God. Just like then, you can't do it now. You might think you can, but you can't. And through in this situation, God wanted to make a statement, because he's trying to teach the children of Israel going in the promised land that he was wanting them to be obedient and follow him. So he made an example of Achan and his family. And because of that, they went to Ai without God's guiding and direction, because there was sin in the camp, and they lost, 3,600 men, I think it was. And so then Joshua was beside himself, because he thought, "Wow, God, you said you're going to go fight for us, and well, look at this." And God told him there's sin in the camp. And he went through the tribes until they figured out which tribe it was from, and to down to the person. And when they found out who it was, they dealt with that sin. They dealt with that sin by stoning him and his family. And so he judged sin. And just like he judged sin, so is Christ. And we know that in Revelation. We're not going to read all that. In Revelation 2 through 3, does anybody remember what that passage is talking, those two chapters are talking about? Seven churches. And I think all of them but one, he had somewhat against them. The one in Ephesus, it was they lost their first love. But there were other things too in the other churches. And there was judgment for those things. And that's what, there's going to be judgment for sin. And we need, even as Christians, we need to understand that. There's judgment today for sin in this lifetime. When you stand before God as a Christian, we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Our judgment will be there, but that's going to be based on what we did with this life, whether it was good or bad, and whether we get rewards or not. It's not going to hinder us from having our relationship with Christ, right? But we can lose our fellowship with Christ on this earth, can we not? If we are disobedient and walk apart from Christ, we lose fellowship with him. We cut the communication lines. And so in this case, Joshua judged sin in the camp. He was victorious over all his enemies. Christ is victorious over all his enemies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Talking about types. Joshua is a type of Christ. He was vigilant. He judged sin. Well, I'm way off. course, he's victorious. In Revelation 19, do I have a volunteer? In this particular case, I'm asking for an adult to read beginning verse 11 through 21. Is there someone who would do that? Let me describe to everybody what adult is, so you don't have to read. Adult is someone probably about 16 at least. Anyway. Rob, okay, you're 16. At least. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. So when the Lord comes back, he's going to have that great battle. And this, all these people that are dead are going to be eaten by these birds. And this is going to happen, of course, prior to the right after tribulation period, prior to the millennial reign. And so again, Christ is going to have the victory over all his enemies. And this is still future, but it could be any day. It could be any time. We know, one thing we do know, it's at least 7 years from the time Christ comes back. That's the only thing we do know, because it happens right after tribulation. So if the Lord came back now, it'd be 7 years. And that's the way it works. Do you want to say something? Okay. No, Josh had he put his hand up. I think he's scratching or something. I don't know. Anyway. All right. So again, just like Josh was victorious over his enemies, Jesus Christ will be as well. And then the last part, as we talk about Joshua's a type, he led God's people into rest. He brought them into the land. They conquered the land. They divided the land up, and they came in the land. They had rest. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Who could read that for me today? Okay, Kirk. So there's that rest that Christ will bring to us. One day we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. It's a time there'll be no more worries, no more cares, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Raise your hand if you got pain. Anybody, everybody's going to raise their hand. Everybody has a little pain, don't we? But you know what? You won't have that. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, to be in a place where, I mean, just the whole focus is going to be on what? Anybody? That's right. That's the whole focus. And that's what we're learning how to do now, is to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joshua is a type of Christ. He was a wise leader. He was vigilant. He judged sin. He was victorious. He led his people into rest. So who's next? Boaz in the book of Ruth. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I can find it in my Bible here. Before 1 Samuel. Boaz's name, it means in him is ability. I think that's the next slide. Yep. In him, or next point. He's a type of Christ in several ways. Let's someone read Ruth 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, Addie, I'll let you read this. I'm sorry, Addie, I told you wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Apologize for that. Elimelech? Yeah. Okay, thank you. So again, just introducing here, but here is this guy who was a, it tells us he was a mighty man of what? Wealth. So he's a type of Christ in the following ways. In wealth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I'll share that with you. He says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." See, Jesus Christ, who is rich, well, of course, he knows everything. He owns everything. And yet he came down here to become poor in the sense that he gave his life. Why? That we can be rich. And that is to have that relationship and have eternal life. And be spend eternity with the God in heaven who owns everything. Ephesians 3:8 says, "Unto me, who am less," this is Paul speaking, "than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I don't even know exactly what that is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I guess that's why they're unsearchable. But as you're learning and growing, there's so much more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. You learn about yourself and you learn about who God is. And again, that's you'll continue to do that your whole lifetime until you see him for the first time face to face. So Boaz is a type of Christ in the fact that he had wealth. And he was a wealthy man at that particular time in Ruth's life. He's also in grace. Someone read verse 4. Okay, Ethan.
"And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and then the
Okay, so here he's a type, in grace. He's demonstrating grace here to these reapers, but also in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So as Boaz is being gracious to these reapers, Jesus Christ has been gracious to us. He's full of grace. What else is Boaz a type? In his authority. Read verse 5. Ben, do you have it? Your Bible open to it? Okay, let's go ahead and get somebody. Go ahead, Josh. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ruth, Ben.
"Did Boaz refuse to
Okay, it's demonstrating authority here. Who is he's saying to these folks, who's this woman? He's talking about Ruth in this situation. Well, Jesus Christ represents this as well in authority in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, where he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. He's talking about himself here, the Lord of the harvest and God, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So as we pray, of course, this comes out of Matthew chapter 9, verses we read 36 to 38 all the time. But Jesus Christ is looking for people to go into the harvest. Where is the harvest? The world, that's right. And the Lord of the harvest is Christ. He's the one who actually harvests. We are the messengers, or we are his servants to help him. And we do that by sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and others put their faith and trust in Christ. Here, Boaz and his authority is trying to find out about this damsel, which in this case it is Ruth. In supply, verse 14, Ben, you got that open? Okay, so here Boaz is supplying or meeting a need of Ruth, okay? And so he's taking care of this situation. Just as Jesus Christ is our supply, and John chapter 6, verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall never, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So Jesus Christ is the one who supplies for us. So Boaz is a type of Jesus in the fact that he's supplying for this lady Ruth. And Ruth pictures someone who is lost in a lost, dying world. We also have our supply in Jesus Christ, who has given us the bread of life. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So we have the opportunity, and what he's speaking of, it's metaphorically speaking in the sense that it is talking about a spiritual rebirth. That's what he's trying to teach here, Jesus is. He's not talking about come and eat his flesh as the bread. He's actually talking about a spiritual birth, and that is that new birth we call being born again. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, Jesus Christ is that bread that sustains. He is that drink that sustains, that will never thirst and will never hunger again. And Boaz is that same picture of Christ in that he is helping Ruth. In kinship, okay? Again, this is a relationship. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Josh? Okay, so Naomi, that is, it's Naomi and Ruth, I am sorry. It is that there's a kinship. She's near kin to Boaz, and Boaz has the right to redeem her. There is somebody else who's also closer to her, if you study the book of Ruth, but he goes to that person, and he talks to him and says, hey, you've got a redeemer, and he doesn't, so he has the opportunity to redeem Naomi's and Ruth in this situation. Jesus Christ is our kinship who has redeemed us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Christ is our redeemer. He came, he died on the cross, and through that he has opened the door for us to have a relationship with him. And he did that because God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his son. And so, again, we see this relationship or this type, if you will. Then in redemption, Ruth 4, 9 through 10. More volunteers? Okay, Brandy.
Ruth 4, 9 through 10. Yeah.
So here, Boaz is redeeming Ruth. And just as Boaz is redeeming Ruth, Christ has redeemed us. Galatians 3:13, we're not going to turn there, but I'll just share it. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So what Jesus did is, a man, Jesus in this case, he knew no sin, he had no sin, yet he went to the cross and he became sin for us. And he redeemed us to him. So God, when he made mankind from the very beginning, his hope and desire was that man would obey him and follow him. Man disobeyed, he was cast out of the garden. Through that, God knew he had to make a way because he still loved mankind that he had created. He still loves us today. And no matter how bad and wicked we are, he loves us. He doesn't love what we do. He doesn't love what we sometimes become, but he loves us and he wants that relationship to be secured with him. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ, which he sent for us. As you study these things, you see more and more, it's all about Jesus, is it not? Everything here is about Jesus and the point. So again, that speaks to us that if it's all about Jesus, that's what we want to learn and know about is Jesus. We want to know him better than we know ourselves, which is impossible. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. But that's how much we really want to love him. David in 1 and 2 Samuel. In David, we see Jesus Christ foreviewed as the exiled king who returns in victory and power. When was David exiled? Anybody remember? Never? That's right. He took off, and remember, he left, and Absalom was coming after him, was going to kill him, was going to take over the kingdom. So David at that particular time was exiled. He did have victory, remember, Absalom died, was killed, Joab threw spears in him and some of his men, and he got the victory and power. That is a type of Christ. Christ who came and lived on this earth for 33 years, went to the cross, died, and he's coming back. He's coming back for believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it speaks of that. And then Revelation chapter 19, it tells us when he comes back to conquer those on the earth. And we'll be with him once he comes back the first time. Which, by the way, how does he come back the first time? What's different about the second time? Puts his foot on the ground the second time. He does it on the first time. What else? Second time's coming back in judgment. Okay, what else? Well, I'm just getting you to think. The second time we're coming with him. Okay. It didn't matter. I just need to make sure I discern which one time you're talking about. The first time he comes back, he's coming back for us. And Adam said, the second time we're going with him. There's a difference, isn't it? He's coming for the... Who's he? I'm getting ready to tell you. Who's he coming for the first time? The church. And who's coming with him the second time? Pretty much the church, right? And we're coming down. Why are we coming down for? Basically, to watch him. Because with the word of his mouth, he's going to conquer these folks, okay? But we're coming with him. And that's the difference. But there's going to be this return one day, and he's going to come in victory and power. And of course, as the story goes, as you study the Bible, the Word of God, you find out when he comes back that first time, he'll come back and then he'll conquer. He'll set up the millennial kingdom. Who's in the millennial kingdom? Those people who put their faith and trust in Jesus during the tribulation. Absolutely. And who else is going to be in the millennium? Anybody? Church. What's the church going to be doing? We're going to be reigning with Christ. Remember, Christ is going to rule with what? A rod of iron for 1,000 years. And we, the church, come back and we rule with him. Now, this is something. And again, you know I always rehearse these things over every time we come to these points. Why do I do that? It's because I want you to know these things so you'll be able to help others. But the point is when we come back and rule, we are going to be in a position based on what? What position will we be in based on when we come back with him? What's that going to be based on? Or what could it be based on? Anybody have an idea? I'm sorry? Faithfulness, truly. What we did on this earth is going to matter when we come back. It's not just going to be, we'll see Christ face to face, we'll be into heaven, that's the end of it. We're going to come back and we'll rule with Christ. And I believe based on what we did on this earth for Christ will have an impact on what we do in the millennial reign. And so as you study the Bible out, we're going to be based on, that's going to be a judgment on works. And again, the crown. So there is that as well. Something to think about. That's not why we do what we do, but that's a result of what we do. Okay, he's going to fulfill 2 Samuel 7:12 through 14. Jesus Christ come back. He's going to rule and reign on this earth forever and ever. He's going to be that king that was promised in the Davidic covenant. The kingdom, the house, and the throne. So Solomon, and I'm not going to read 1 Kings chapter 3 through 10, but again, as you study Solomon, you find out about his life. One of the things that's noted about Solomon is that he was the wisest man that ever lived. Does anybody remember why God gave him that wisdom? Josh, you had your hand up first. Absolutely. Because he asked for wisdom and understanding to rule his people, God gave him that, and he told him, because you've done that, you know what else he gave him? All the other stuff. He gave him the wealth and all that. He said, because you didn't ask for that, I'm going to give it to you, because you asked for wisdom. And see, so again, it's wise to make right choices when you're asking for things. In this case, in Solomon asking God, he wanted to serve God more than he wanted wealth. Okay? He could have asked for those things. I'm not sure what God would have done. But he didn't. He asked for wisdom because he wanted to take care of God's people. Solomon pictures Christ's future glorious earthly reign. He reigned. It was a glorious time. There was a lot of wealth built up. He went across the land. People saw his wisdom. And he had a lot of, he made a lot of friends. Let's put it that way. Okay, Jonah. And Jonah, again, is a picture of Christ. How? Anybody know? Yeah. I'm hearing other people's. The 3 days and 3 nights he spent in the grave, that is a picture of Jonah, which was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay? Type of Christ. All right. Okay. Jonah was assigned to Nineveh. Jesus' resurrection was assigned to the Jews. Just when you thought we were all done. We'll just spend a few minutes here. Okay. Okay, this just a review, studying individual passages of Scripture, studying the topics of the Bible. These are things we've already done. Studying the books of the Bible, studying the people of the Bible, studying the parables of the Bible, studying the Bible by meditating on one passage. And now we're still in studying the types of the Bible. This is a long section, studying the types of the Bible. Okay. So, I don't know how I got that there that quick. Wonder what happened there. Anyway, it's all there. So, the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, it details all of that out in Exodus 25 through 27. You can see how the Lord spoke to Moses, told him how to build the articles in there. So, as we look at this as a type, there's a detailed illustration of Christ and his salvation. The writer of Hebrews plainly says tabernacle was a foreview of heavenly truths and realities. If you read, let's read Hebrews 9. That's probably where we'll close out today, and we'll pick this up next week. But Hebrews chapter 9, well, we'll see how far we get. I'd like to find, if I can find four adults to read this. Okay, Kirk, if you read the first seven verses. Can I have another volunteer? Is that Tina? Okay. Verse 8 through 14. Is there another one? Okay, 15 through 21. One more adult. Okay, Julia. If you'll finish that out, 17 through 28. Okay? Is that right? Why? What's the matter? Did I say wrong? Oh, not, okay. Well, 22. Thank you. Where I got 17 from? I must have looked right at it or something. 22. Okay. It's okay to say, that don't make sense. It's all right. So, Kirk, would you go ahead and start, please? Let's pay attention as he reads, okay?
And when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heirs of the people.
Okay.
Every day, for others. For then
Okay. So what it said in this passage is that these things here are a figure of what Christ has done for us. We no longer have to go in the Holy of Holies. In fact, when he was on the cross, does anybody remember what happened into the temple that time? Okay. That's right. How was it? That's pretty clear. Thank you. It's important that you say it the right way. Why is that important? Because from the totem, now I've got a bottom totem and whatever. From the bottom up, man could have done that. But from the top down, that was specifically noted to be God who did that. And so that's important. So he took that. We no longer have to go to that. What do we do with our sins today? We no longer have to take and kill goats and bulls and animals. What do we do with our sin? Absolutely. Try our hearts not to. Actually, let's step back and say, we give it to God and ask Him to help us not to do it again. Because if I try, I'm going to fail. But if I seek God and His power, He can help me not to fail, right? Okay, that's good, Henry. Boy, got some good students in here. Okay. So let's just look at this for a second. We'll just go down these few. The court area, the tabernacle was a tent situated in a rectangle court formed by walls of curtains. The court was 100 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. That's 150 by 75. Okay, that's pretty big. I was thinking about maybe we ought to build one out here. Someone told me, well, the church is only 60 foot long. I think that's a lot, isn't it? 150 foot. But anyway, curtain walls were 5 cubits high. Anybody have an idea how high that is? Quick mathematicians. 7.5 feet. Thank you. I put it up there. Okay, sorry. Using the hey, I believe you calculated that. Okay. All right. The court had only one entrance. What's important? We're going to get to this later. But what is important about the fact that it only had one entrance? Only one way to salvation. Christ is the door, right? Near this entrance was situated the altar of sacrifice. That's the first place you come to, is this big old altar there where they sacrificed the animals, had horns on it. We'll study that a little bit more. And then it's where the bodies of the animals were burnt. And then before the entrance of the tabernacle itself was a laver of water where the priests used for washing. Washing is important. It's part of what we do. How do we wash? We're sanctified already, but what's the washing? How do we wash? By the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, and it reveals to us the things that we need to take care of, and we wash by, like Henry said, repenting and asking God to forgive us. We want to be clean, right, before God. That's why it's important that we spend time with God. And I challenge you, especially on Sundays and every day of the week, is just go to God and ask Him to reveal your heart and things in your heart, and make sure you're right with God when you come to church and when you go out the door. It's good to be right with God every single second of your life. And if you commit a sin, what if you're on the roof, Mike? You hit your thumb, you say some words you shouldn't say. Not that you have ever done that. You probably haven't. I would. But what should I do then? Wait till I get home and open my Bible, find out what I got to take care of. Is that what I got to do? Right there on the roof. Dear Lord, please forgive me. So I'm learning not to say certain things, learn to say other things, like praise the Lord, you know. All things we're to be thankful for, it says. Give thanks for everything, right? Hey, you still got it? If it took it away, well, I didn't need it, did I? No, I don't know. But anyway, so that's what we're going to study as we go on. And I don't know, I must have messed it up and didn't get the individual items selected last night. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We're going to close a few minutes early. And then I got a ladies' coordinators meeting, so... go ahead and stand, everybody. I know you're probably tired of sitting. Some might have a hard time staying awake. This will help you when you stand up. Although I do know a guy that was standing up at the bulkhead one time when I was on the ship. He was leaning up against it and fell asleep and smoking a cigarette. We, as good sailors as we were, we watched the whole thing until he goes, ah! I'm just telling you, there's bad things, but anyway. Let's go ahead and ask God to bless our time. Rob, would you do that for us? Amen. Sorry.